Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retsera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mo.
Well, my friends, are we ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer here as we go into our series, The Heroes of Faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do. What a privilege it is to be before your people here today. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you may be lifted very high as we study your word. And as we study the life of a man of faith, may we be inspired, motivated, empowered to be more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't mind turning your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. By the way, who was the first character that we studied about? Does anybody remember? Enoch, very good. Who was the second one? Moses. Who was the third one? The girl from? Did we forget? It was the girl from Israel. Very good. And today we are going to talk about one of the giants of the faith, and I hope you will see why. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, the word of God begins this way. It says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated, "son of" what, my friends? "Encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas. That was not the name he was born with. The name he was born with was Joseph, or Jose, or however you want to say it. His name was Joseph, which really meant, in the real meaning of the name, was that it meant that the Lord adds. Joseph. But what did the apostles name him, my friends? They named him Barnabas. The reason they named him Barnabas is because he carried with him such an attitude, such a life, that they said, "This is the son of encouragement." He was very unique, as a matter of fact, because his background was that he was a Levite, meaning that he was someone who came from a family who served in the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, a Levite who probably had gone to the island of Cyprus because of persecution or other things that had happened. He was one who grew up around what it meant to serve the Lord. But here he was, making a stand for the gospel. Converted Joseph, who is now named Barnabas, son of encouragement, had a very unique background because he was not only a prophet, a teacher, but he was also, eventually, he would become an apostle. He's a very fascinating man to study. And one thing about him, going to verse 37, is that Barnabas as well, it says, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at whose feet, my friends? The apostles' feet. Now, for you and I, that might say, well, yeah, you know, this is a guy who is selfless and giving what he has. But you got to remember that the Levites often were not allowed to own land. Now, some land were given to them and so forth. They were supposed to live off of the... How were the priests and the Levites, how were they to live? Out of the blessings that came from the service of the Lord. But in his case, he was able to have some land, and some of them eventually started to have land, and it was very precious to them because this was not something that they had as a commodity. It was hard to acquire for a Levite, but here was Barnabas, and Barnabas sold it, and he gave it to who? He gave it to the apostles. More than that, Barnabas, when he entered the ministry, he made sure that he was supporting himself all along. Barnabas was a man that the Bible will say was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who, if it was not for him, many of the people we know today in the New Testament, as we'll see, would probably not be the people we recognize their names. But Barnabas, however, was not a flawless man. As a matter of fact, go with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Here, this giant of the faith, something happens. In there, the story begins. It says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. If you're there, if you could say an amen. All right, Pastor Mo can hear that. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be what?" This is Paul speaking. Paul is saying that there was a situation that Paul had to tell Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Here is what it was. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision," meaning Jews. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even who, my friends? Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, we know that Peter struggled with prejudice, didn't he? As a matter of fact, Peter, he did a lot of things right, but one of the things he could not get over quite easily was how he differentiated the treatment between Gentiles and Jews. And here was Peter, and they were doing fine. They were eating with the Gentiles. But when Peter came along, he started, for fear of being reproached that he was eating with the Gentiles, was able to influence James and eventually who else, my friends? Barnabas. And for Paul, this was so shocking that he says that even Barnabas. Barnabas was not flawless. But Barnabas corrected his behavior swiftly. Now, the reason I share this part about him, because we're going to dive deeper into his life, is because there was a part about Barnabas, why he's a hero of the faith, that we really start to understand who he was and the importance of his work as an apostle. He was not a perfect man, but God was working through him. And Barnabas was willing to lay down his reputation to engage in the work of redemption. By the way, out of all of Barnabas' life, this is probably the only place where there was a marked part in him being flawed. Because Barnabas, at the root of him, he was a man who loved to give second chances. He was a man engaged in the work of redemption. Let's go. We're going to look at two cases of this man's life. Let's first go to Paul himself. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 to 30. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 30. The Bible says it this way. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a what? You see, Saul was a bad guy at that point for the Christian church. They did not trust him. As a matter of fact, he wanted to kill Christians. But Saul had a conversion experience, and as he was trying to come back and join this movement, all the disciples said, there is no way that we are going to take in Saul. They were all afraid. But Barnabas, in verse 27, guess what he does? It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In essence, what Barnabas was doing, he was laying his reputation on the ground. He was willing to say, I know this man Saul, but if Saul is proclaiming the name of the Lord, I am willing to recommend him to be one of us. He was taking a chance on a man by the name that will eventually become who, my friends? Paul. A second chance. As a matter of fact, Barnabas became, for a big part of Paul's missionary journey, Barnabas was a big part of it. Barnabas became as well a mentor in some regards to Paul himself. If it was not for Barnabas, Saul would have had a hard time becoming part of the disciples of Christ. But Barnabas took a chance on Saul. The second individual as well that Barnabas decided to take a chance on was none other, can you guess what his name is? Anybody here guess who's the second individual? John Mark. Now, this is where the story gets very interesting. John Mark had a habit of deserting when things got heated. In other words, if the kitchen got too hot, he ran out. In Mark chapter 14, verse 51 to 52, for the sake of time, you can mark it there if you want. But there's a story of a young man who, when the guards are coming in and, you know, Jesus is in the garden and the guards come in and all these things are happening, there's a young man there who's watching all this take place with a linen cloth. But then when things get really heated, he runs out naked, escaping without shame because he was so afraid. Many believe that young man to be none other than who? John Mark. But there was something else that John Mark did that Paul said, enough is enough. And go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 39. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 39. It says that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. By the way, at this point, Barnabas and Paul had been ministering together for almost 15 years. They already had gone on their first missionary journey together from place to place, and Barnabas was helping Paul, Paul was helping Barnabas, and all these things, and everything was going well. And Paul says, why don't we go back and visit every city that we had gone? Everything seemed fine until we go to verse 37. It says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called who? Called Mark. Paul says, hey, let's go. Barnabas says, yeah, I want to go. But I'm determined to take with me John Mark. In verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. This is what happened. As they were journeying to this city, John Mark decided, hey, you know what? Things are getting a little bit serious. Let me go back to Jerusalem. This missionary journey thing was getting pretty serious, and John Mark, we don't know the specific reason why, but he decides to abandon Paul and Barnabas and goes back to Jerusalem. For Paul, that was a non-negotiable. There was no way that in pioneering work that somebody would leave in the heat of battle. But for Barnabas, he wanted to take John Mark. So in verse 39, it says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. What is interesting is that the Bible doesn't say who was right or wrong. It doesn't say that Paul was right, and it doesn't say that Barnabas was right. As a matter of fact, you know, Paul disagrees, and the disagreement is so deep that it cannot be resolved. These veterans, whose friendship has gone back for more than 15 years at this point, and who owe each other so much more, won't yield. Which one of them was right? The Bible does not say. And Luke does not take sides at all. Paul is right, but so is Barnabas. And maybe in Barnabas' mind is that, you know, he probably believes that, you know, Mark needs a second chance. Maybe he's a little bit immature and he does not understand everything yet. Maybe he needs a little bit more discipleship. He needs more mentorship. He needs more guidance. But in Paul's mind, Paul decided that he wanted to take the more rational approach. For Paul, pioneering missionary work requires dedication, resolve, and endurance. As this was a mission of life and death, and full commitment was required for the mission. Paul saw John Mark as a risk, because could you imagine in the heat of battle if one deserted the field, what it could do to those that are fighting the fight? Both of them, in some ways, were right. And this is something interesting, you know, because sometimes we might have misunderstandings. Do misunderstandings happen in the church? Are there times that maybe we say, I think this is right, and somebody else says that is right? Now, these are two very godly men. In the New Testament, they are giants of the faith, Paul on one side, Barnabas on the other side. Both are right. Barnabas is right that John Mark needs a second chance, but Paul is right that mission work requires a full commitment. Out of this sharp disagreement, it seems that they part ways. And Barnabas does something pretty amazing with John Mark, is that he takes him and he disciples him. So much so that turn with me to Philemon chapter 1 and verse 14. I know that is a rare one. Philemon. Let's go to Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter in that book, and verse 24. In there, Paul is towards the end of his ministry. And as he's towards the end of his ministry, he is there recounting all of his fellow workers, people that have empowered him in the work, people useful to him in the work, people that he admires in the work. He gives a final farewell. And let's read it there, verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Paul is in prison at this point. In verse 24, he says, as do who, my friends? Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow who?
Labors.
Now, how in the world did they go from such a sharp disagreement over the name of Mark? But Barnabas was able to disciple Mark so much that at the end of Paul's journey, Paul saw Mark as a fellow worker, useful in the cause of Christ, to the point that Paul himself, one of the most urgent requests that he placed to one of his most important protégés by the name of Timothy from a prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, you won't have to turn there, but he says to Timothy, this is one of his one biggest requests, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful for me in the ministry. My friends, I hope we don't lose this, is that everybody deserves a second chance. Now, this work of discipling someone and giving somebody a second chance is not an easy work, because Barnabas took a lot of heat for some of his decisions. One of the first decisions was to take Paul, be willing to embrace everything that he brought, all the risk and everything. Barnabas was willing to give his recommendation and say, this man is a changed man. The other risk he was willing to take was to take a risk on a man who at first seemed very flaky. I don't know about you, but if we were laboring in a hard field and somebody decided to desert us while we're making all sorts of sacrifices, that will not go well. John Mark was that guy. But Barnabas had seen something in John Mark that he said he could be a fellow worker in the field of God. Barnabas had a special gift that I call he was able to see people with the eyes of God. He was able to treat people not necessarily how they deserve to be treated, but he treated them as what they could be. He treated them as people that were already, you know, people that God could use in mighty ways, even though, like Paul was not to be treated. After, if we read everything that Paul did, he was the head of the persecution. But Barnabas saw a mighty man of God in Paul. John, Mark, immature, but Barnabas saw a writer of one of the books of the gospel. John Mark would eventually write the book of Mark. And when you read the book of Mark, you start to see a lot of the personality of Mark. He was a man who did not have much patience sometimes, because what is his favorite word? Immediately. Immediately. You read the book of Mark and it's immediate. Everything is immediate. And Jesus immediately, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did all these things. He was probably a man filled with energy. But there would be no John Mark if it was not for Barnabas. I don't know how this will land with you or with me, my friends, but there might be people in our lives today who deserve a second chance from us. People who maybe don't deserve to be treated well, but in God's eyes, they deserve the best. In 1744, Newton was a man who had big dreams in life. He had dreams of all sorts of things that he wanted to do. But as a result of living in a dysfunctional home and losing his honor in the army, he decided to live a life on the edge. So much so that in some cases, Newton, who was a man from Britain and all those different things, decided to venture into Africa. And sometimes we get lost in swamps and all sorts of things and living life in the edge. And sometimes he would even travel on boats that were not sound, and most of his friends would drown at sea, shipwrecked. He kind of lost his purpose in life and just started to wander after everything that came his way. But he decided to make a god, to choose a god for himself. And the god he chose to follow was the god of money. He decided that at the time, one of the best things to make money and make a lot of money was to enter the slave trade. So he enlisted to become a slave trader. Despite a promising start, one time he decided, well, he was going to pick up some slave off the coast of Sierra Leone. But then he found himself ravaged by malaria. And then he thought that he might die. So he decided to look for help, and he found a book by the name of The Imitation of Christ. He read the book, and he learned about an interesting thing about God, is that God has an amazing grace. It took Newton almost more than 40 years to openly denounce the slave trade that he was engaged with, but the roots were starting to be laid very deep in his heart, that the way that he was living his life, chasing money and all the things that he had done, were not right. One time, for a New Year's Eve sermon in 1773, they asked him for the New Year's Eve sermon if he could prepare a sermon and all these things, and he said, okay. As his life was already changed and he had tasted of what God has done, he wrote these words to his sermon in 1772. These are the words he penned down. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am what, my friends? I am found. Was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. Newton left the god of money and chose to serve the God of the universe. He became a minister, and he realized that God gave him a second chance at life, and he accepted that amazing grace. And you and I today, we need a second chance with Jesus. Are you and I today willing to accept the amazing grace of God and say, God, even though I have walked away maybe from you, or maybe I've made a mistake, or maybe like John Mark, I knew what was right, but I did not have the courage to follow my principles. Whoever you might be, God is willing to give you a second chance. God will always treat you like what you could be, not how you deserve to be treated. And the best way to take that second chance and to make sure that we don't fail when we follow that second chance is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and what, my friends? And grace. Lansing Church, are we willing to be Barnabas today? And be willing not only to forgive, but to empower others to live a loving life for Jesus. The strength of Barnabas was that he loved like God loved. You and I today, we have the opportunity to follow in his footsteps. If there's somebody maybe in your life, it might even be a sibling. Maybe something has happened and you say, that person does not deserve a second chance. Or maybe a situation, you know what it is. May we ask God, Lord, teach us how to love and teach us how to give others a second chance. If that is our desire today, I'll invite you to pray with me. As we commit ourselves to Jesus, and say, Lord, help us to be just like you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for many of us, Lord, including myself, at times we have not lived up to our principles. And Lord, we come to you today asking for a second chance. But God, you are such a good Savior that you not only forgive us, but you empower us to be faithful to you. I pray, Lord, as well, that we would extend that same grace to others, that we will learn not only, Father, to love, but to also be lovable, to not only practice, not only to say that we're Christians, Lord, but to live as Christians. Lord, we ask that every day we would live under your grace and that people will see you in us and be empowered to live a loving and faithful life for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.